Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
All right, so turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, and we're just going to read a few verses here. Would you stand with me? And we are in the New Living Translation this morning. People get excited about the Word of God here. If you're visiting, it's just, yeah, people get excited. And the truth is, we're in the New Living Translation because I lost my New American Standard Bible. If anybody sees it, it's about this color, just a little more worn, a little more anointed than this Bible. So if you see it, please return it. Okay, we're gonna begin reading in verse 18 of chapter 1. It says this: this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe that, see, that's one of the basics, all right? You got to believe that, all right? There's some things that we can argue over. This is not one of them. Mary was a virgin, all right? There might be some modern translation of the Bible that minces these words up and tries to smudge it over like nobody's a virgin anymore. Here's the truth. Mary was a virgin, all right? And the Holy Spirit conceived the Savior of the world in her womb, all right? You got to believe it. You can't make this stuff up, all right? But you got to believe it. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Some of your Bibles will say, so he decided to put her away. Quietly. Didn't want to disgrace her. Didn't want to smear her name. But he knew that, or he thought that something had been compromised. Verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, and Matthew pulls back from Isaiah chapter 7, around 14, and says, look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. You can have a seat this morning. No way. Did you find my Bible? My guy. Whew. I just felt the weight of that in my hand. We'll be now switching to the American Standard Bible. Not as many cheering, not as much. No, some of you guys like this in English and not like, I'll just keep them both here. They're fine. We're good. Bibles on Bibles. All right. I want to just make this first point about one word, okay? One word. When Matthew quotes Isaiah, some of your Bibles, instead of look, they'll say behold. Right? The prophecy is behold, right? Look. Ashley and I were doing, we were leading worship at a conference in Pennsylvania for some friends of ours, and the name of the conference was Behold the Beauty. And one of the speakers, she did this whole incredible breakdown on that word behold, and now every time I read it, I can't get past it. And to be honest with you, as I was in it, preparing for this morning, I felt the Lord wanting to draw our attention to this word, but for a little bit of a different reason. Because while we know, we've heard it, you've been around church, you know the prophecies, you know what the angel says, you know in the Gospels it's quoted and requoted, so people knew that Jesus' coming was the fulfillment of this word. But this idea of behold is very interesting because when it shows up in the Hebrew, when Isaiah is penning these prophecies, he's saying behold, and what behold means is kind of like what we think it means. It means look, it means see, it means it's calling your attention. Hey, look over here. Where's John at? Look over here. Look. Anyway, funny. We see it calling our attention, calling our eyes to shift, to see something that we need to see, that we can't miss. However, When that Hebrew idea of beholding is brought into the Greek, when Matthew is quoting Isaiah, he uses a word that is a little interestingly nuanced from that original Hebrew meaning. So he's quoting him, but the Greek idea, the idea that we get in the Gospels, unfolds this point a little bit. And it's very interesting because that word actually means experience this. It's a big difference. Because there's a lot of Old Testament in us. Lori St. Omi reminds me every week how much Old Testament there is in me. I preach from the Old Testament a lot. I think there are people that don't go to church here anymore because I preach from the Old Testament too much. But some of us, we get stuck in the Old Testament spectatorship of beholding. We want to watch prophecies unfold from a third-party perspective. We want to see it happen. And get the, you know, you watch a Christmas movie or you stand in the back, you hear Ashley sing a song and you get goosebumps all over and you're like, oh man, that felt so good. That felt so right. We want to watch it and we want to take from it some sort of emotional draw. But the call when Jesus actually comes, the call when this prophecy is actually fulfilled is no longer stand back and watch. It's experience this. It comes with all the same ideas of looking and seeing and paying attention to, but down in that list of what this word really means, it says, hey, this is not just something for you to watch. It's something for you. It's happening to you. You, every one of you, me, every one of us, experience the fulfillment of this prophecy that the Messiah is here. He is here. He's not just here for Mary. He's not just here for Joseph. He's not just here for Catholics. He's not just here for saints. He's not just here for people that go to church every Sunday. He is here for the world. Experience it. Know it. Now, I will say this before we move on. There's a lot of controversy in the church today about experiential theology versus, you know, scripturally based theology. And here's the deal. When Jesus came, I believe that he came because a big part of the issue, a big part of what he was up against was this Pharisaical spirit that said, everything about God is what you know. It has nothing to do with what you experience. And believe it or not, it's hard to believe, 2,000 years later, there is still this great chasm between people who want to simply understand God, who want to learn about him. But anything that looks like experiencing him, they put a big like hash mark on and they say, that's not of God, that's experiential. Jesus came so that we could experience him, all right? And so I want to make sure that you understand that if you're sitting in the room this morning, you're like, it looks like those people are experiential. They are. They're experiencing something real, something powerful, something that raised Jesus from the dead and is now alive in them. It is not simply within something that we understand or know, but something that we have to embrace, something that we take upon and within ourselves. And it is an experience. Now, for you wild, radical Pentecostals in the room, if you are experiencing something that does not line up with the Word of God, then we're going to check you, all right? And this is kind of where the other side, we get in this rut. We're like, well, this is just what God revealed to me. Well, he will never go against his Word. God is not a man that he should lie. And we're not going to see him doing one thing here and doing something else there. Our God is the same, immutable, right? From one day to the next. And we're so grateful for that because we come and go. We blow with the wind, don't we? Some of you are like, I think I'll try this church on Christmas Eve. Awesome. We can come and go because our God is a solid rock. His promises are yes and amen. So we are not to experience anything about God. And if we are, then it's probably a lie and it's probably not from him. All right? Good. So let's keep going. Behold, look, experience. experience. The virgin will conceive a child and she will give birth to a son. Now, I believe that part of our experience in this faith, in this walk with the Lord, a big part of our experience is that even as we see this line unfold, the Lord desires to conceive something in us. Now, we already have a Messiah. One Jesus was enough. The work is finished, right? On the cross, it was over. He was sacrificed. Our sins are forgiven. We don't need another Savior, but we do need another womb. We do need another obedient heart. We do need another one who walks in enough humility to say, yes, Lord, here am I. Do what you will. So as we pick up in verse 18, this is how Jesus, Mary was engaged. I just have to go back to this other more anointed Bible. Here we go. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Maybe I should go back to the New Living. You see what happens? God is not the author of the New Living. I'm just kidding. Okay. Before they came together, it says she was with child. Before they came together, she was with child. A lot of us would look at this and we would say, it's a miracle. What the Holy Spirit did was a miracle. But I want to challenge that thought. If the first miracle is prophesied 600 years earlier that we are actually going to go from just watching to experiencing this, the second miracle, many of us would say, it's that, you know, the Holy Spirit conceived a child and a virgin. I would challenge that and say, maybe even a greater miracle, because here's the truth. The Holy Spirit could do that like this. God can raise people from the dead and cure cancer and heal all of these things that we think, you know, are laborious and strifeful for him. And yet he can do them like this. It's not even like a miracle in his book. He created all the laws of nature, so it's nothing for him to break them. The greater miracle is that he found two people who would be willing to submit and subject themselves to this absolutely insane idea. That's the miracle. And I would say even today, that is the miracle, because I believe in my whole heart, the Holy Spirit wants to conceive something in each and every one of us. Too often we turn to him as a last resort instead of giving him the first and best of ourselves. Mary preserved the first and best of herself for the Lord. And because of that, she was found trustworthy. It's not that he can't use the second or the last. It's not that he won't redeem us when we come with our, you know, well, everything else failed, so I'll try you, Lord. Okay, what's your plan now? It's not that he can't use it. It's just that when he does, and he does, and he's done it in me, and he's done it in all of us in one way, shape, or form. The problem is that when we give him second or third or fourth or fifth or whatever broken pieces are left over after we've tried something our own way 100 times, it's really difficult for us to then just step into destiny. We spend a vast amount of our lives cleaning up the process. We spend hours and hours in counseling sessions and at altars, and we're trying to pray through so much unnecessary casualty and bondage and devastation from a war that didn't even need to be fought. You want to know a perfect example? Jamal preached on this. What did Abraham do when he was promised a son and his wife was too old to bear one? Instead of trusting the Lord's plan and preserving it and protecting it, he went and tried to make it happen. And I see Mary and I see Joseph, and my heart is burdened for this situation they're in, because if you think that would be a difficult situation now in 2024, almost 25, imagine 2,000 years ago in this culture, in this part of the world, what it would have been for a 14-year-old girl to come out and say, I'm with child and the father is God. Now, if you think that's difficult, put yourself in Joseph's place. The miracle is that God found two people who he could trust with this. And the miracle is that he's still looking for people today. He is still looking for people today who will say, you know what? I want your will and I want it first. Your desire for my life and I want it first. Your plan for my marriage and I want it first. Your plan, your order for my finances and I want it first. Your desire, your strategy, your plan, and I want it first. Abraham's promise was with Sarah, but he compromised the purity and the integrity of that plan when he took Hagar and conceived Ishmael. Now, the father, by the way, who can do all things, still accomplished his will and still did it through Abraham. But Ishmael proved to be a thorn in the side of Israel all the way up to this day. And I can't stress enough that, you know, in a time when we want to talk about the redemption of God and his grace and his mercy, and can God still, absolutely he can. But if you can avoid a Hagar and an Ishmael, if you can avoid any opportunity that the enemy wants to tempt you with, or your flesh wants to tempt you with, to accomplish something in and of yourself, do it, avoid it. Stay as far away from it as possible. Now, when we forfeit the purity of our intimacy with the Holy Spirit, we waste a lot of time. We waste a lot of time questioning, second guessing, and weeding out much of what our flesh has added to the mix. And if you'd been a fly on the wall in countless conversations that our pastors have with people that Ashley and I have sat and counseled folks with, if you've been a fly on the wall in my own mind as I've thought through my life and mistakes I've made and regrets and things like that, what you will find is that in each and every one of these places, the Lord had a will. The Holy Spirit desired to conceive something, and somewhere I deviated from the plan and did something my own way. When Mary and Joseph said, okay, and they both followed through and stuck with it. Again, no confusion, no minced words. Joseph, it says in verse 25 or somewhere, he kept her a virgin until after the birth of Jesus. Why? Because his job was to protect, not to be a backup plan in case God's didn't work out. When we go to him first, saints, if you would make a decision, if you would make a commitment, if you would dedicate this morning to go to him first, what we find is consistency in our directives and clarity in our destiny. The reason why so many people today are struggling with their purpose. What's my purpose? I don't know. I'm like, I'm fruitful. I'm accomplished. I'm successful. I've done all these things, but I don't know my purpose. What's my purpose? Dylan, welcome back, guy. Love you, man. It's good to see you. So many of us are struggling with our purpose because so much of our flesh and our own plan and our own understanding has been woven into the process. Because along the way, so many places, we chose to do things our way. And we've brought confusion on ourselves. I watch people and, you know, it's hard not to be jealous of people who just have this like kind of like stupid faith. You know, it's almost just like this like naivety. Like, are you ignorant enough to just do whatever the Lord tells you to do? Like, really? You're going to make that sacrifice? That doesn't sound like a lot of, and we'll paint it with spiritual words like wisdom or discernment. But what's better than all that sacrifice? Obedience. 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 At the end of the day, and Mary and Joseph were obedient. Let's keep reading. And I think we can relate to Joseph here in verse 19, right? Verse 19, and he says this. Where in the world? What Bible is this? Oh my goodness. Here it is right here. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her. Okay, so first of all, his grace and his desire to not shame this young woman. He wants to do this privately. He wants to do this secretly. He plans to send her away. But when he had considered this, the angel came. Let's talk about Joseph's instinct for just a minute, because I think there's something really powerful for us to grab. Joseph's instinct was to hide what doesn't make sense. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is doing something that we don't understand. In fact, I'll go out on a limb. I'll risk it and say, most of the time, the Holy Spirit is doing something we don't understand. Any takers? Yeah? Like, have you ever really fully understand? You're like, yeah, I know why God's doing that. You don't actually. You think you do. You might have like 1 out of 100, you know, things. You like locked in. I'm like, I'm operating in discernment. I know exactly what God's up to. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't know. Rest in the not knowing. Find peace in the not knowing. That was it. That was it. For the disciples, the peace wasn't what happens with the wind and the waves. The peace was who's in the boat with you, right? The peace comes from who's in your heart with you, who's in the battle with you. Joseph's instinct to hide. I cannot tell you how many times people have come up. I love this. I love this conversation. People come up and they're like, man, the Lord told me to go down to the altar today, but I didn't do it. And it's all like, wait, are you okay? Yeah, you're happy about that. That's fine. And the Lord put this word on my heart. I knew I should have come down and shared it. I didn't share it. The Lord told me to go talk to this person. The Lord told me to go walk across the street. I saw them out of their mailbox. I was out of my mailbox. I knew I should have done it, and I didn't. And then, of course, we know the enemy wants to guilt us and shame us over it, and that's not the Lord either, right? But the most beautiful thing that can happen in our lives as believers is that we just become immediately obedient, that we just begin to respond and not to try and hide something the Lord wants to conceive, not to try to distance ourselves from something that might be embarrassing, something that might be complicated, something that might be difficult to explain. Because when the Holy Spirit is doing something in our lives, it is most often complicated. It is most often difficult to explain. It is most often like, geez, everything about my life is like, it doesn't fit. It doesn't work with what God's doing. So it's easier to sort of compartmentalize this thing and put it in a box and put it on a shelf in my garage and get it on the way out to the car, on the way to church on Sunday mornings, and then put it back so that I don't disrupt the rest of my life. It's complicated. It doesn't make sense. People don't get it. I'm going to see my family this year for the first time since I've been saved. I'm not talking about myself. This is hypothetically. Whatever. I'm going to see my family for the first time in a long time. And, you know, I don't really know if I'm ready to tell them about, let me put it away quietly. Let me distance myself from it just for this season. The Lord will understand. He does understand. He understands our flesh. Jesus came and walked in our flesh so that he understood embarrassment. He understood shame. He understood it, what it meant for people to be confused by how different your life is now. Joseph's instinct was to hide what doesn't make sense. And again, I'll say it, sometimes, most times, the Holy Spirit is doing something that you don't understand. And what, moreover, people around you don't understand. But saints, don't let it tempt you. Don't let it cause you to extinguish a fire that was meant to change your life. Because over time, we train ourselves, we teach ourselves how to keep this thing separate, and we become, before we know it, a generation of Sunday morning Christians. We become a church, and I'm preaching to the church this morning. I'm preaching to you who have a relationship with Jesus. You know him in your heart. But over years, you've learned and you've modified your behavior such that you can come into a church, this one or anyone on a Sunday morning, and be like, you know, Joe Christian. Sorry for the Joes in the room. But at the end of the day, the bulk of your life, the bulk of your week, the bulk of your decisions, your reactions, your interactions, your plans, your future, it revolves around this other thing, this thing, that instinct to put it away, hide it. I don't need to make a big fuss over it. I'm not renouncing Jesus. I'm not going to shame Mary in front of the whole town. I'm just going to put her away. Saints, every mystery is an invitation for your faith to increase and for partnership in something greater than you. Every mystery. That's why we embrace the mysteries. I've had theologians and folks in ministry come down on me because I love to talk about the mysteries. Remember, we were talking about Ephesians one time and about the mysteries and the things that were meant to be mysteries and the things that will remain mysteries until we're with the Father in heaven. And I know in New England, we take such great pride in our Ivy League educations and our accomplishments and our credentials and our collars and our titles and our offices and our ecumenical pillars that we sit up on. But at the end of the day, I don't care who the heck you are, there is a mystery for you. And if you choose to accept that mystery, you accept an invitation for your faith to grow. I remember, I've said it before, but standing outside on those front steps in Easter of 2019, it was when there were steps going down the parking lot before they backfilled the parking lot and made it one level. I stood on those steps and we preached in the rain our Sunday morning message. And in fact, that's what the picture on the lobby is of all those umbrellas. 1,000 people outside in the rain. And I wanted to preach an Easter message, and I had an Easter message prepared, and the ink on the pages was running from the raindrops. And I was just overwhelmed by this sense of the need for the faith of the bride of Jesus Christ to rise up. And that we were coming into a season, and we are now here, that it will not work without faith. I will say this, it will not work without an ever-increasing faith. By faith alone, we are saved. You get it? It is not the knowledge. Yes, the knowledge of Jesus Christ is absolutely important, and we need it, and we're to pursue it and to go after it. Absolutely. But when we rest on that, our faith shrivels up. Well, I don't need as much faith now because I know more. You need more faith today than you ever have. Embrace the mystery. If you're in a place in your walk right now, if you're in a church, if you're in this church, and you're at a place where you are not confronted by mystery, if you're not in a place where you are tempted to distance yourself from the crazy things God's doing, then you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong church. If you understand everything God's doing in your life right now, I would say, I wouldn't want to stay there too long. I want to push in further. I want to be uncomfortable when it comes to the things of God. I want to be challenged beyond my comfort zone, beyond the rote and ritual tradition of just coming in and hearing the thing and singing these songs and praying those prayers and then moving on. That's not good enough for me, and that's not what God called us to. He called us to a mystery, an invitation for our faith to increase every day of our lives. And Joseph's faith was about to increase. If you're struggling this morning with a season or a place God's brought you to, I would hypothesize, I'd offer this theory this morning, that it's because you're trying to understand it through last season's context. You see, for Joseph, the context of babies being conceived is that this happens after you get married. Anybody still believe that? Okay, I just wanna make sure. I know it's 2020, almost five. We're going after it. Come on, Lord, restore it, purity to the church. But what's interesting here is that our default, it's not our spirit that takes us back to the last season. It's not the Holy Spirit that takes us back to that old context. It's our flesh. And every time we see something, every time we behold something in the Old Testament understanding of it, we see it first. And when we see it first, we build a battle plan around it. We build a strategy. We come up with an A, B, C, and D. We have a plan. Then we have a backup plan. Then we start to put together the tools for how to accomplish it. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Ba, 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 ba. We start checking boxes and punching lists. The old way, in our flesh. If you're struggling with the season that you're in, saints, stop holding it up to the context of the last season and understand that he is doing a new thing. Would you stand with me? This is why we spend so much time in worship here. If you're wondering, you're like, gosh, they sing for a long time there, that church. I know there's some people, they sit in the car and they watch the worship on their phone and they come in. It's a lot of worship. Maybe a little too much. You know, again, if this is too much worship, then you're going to hate heaven. Why are people are clapping right now? Because they love worship, because they're praying for the kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is. Anyway, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I believe there's some people here this morning and the Holy Spirit is conceiving something in you. You remember the beginning of the book of Job? In fact, we see it in different places throughout scripture, but the eyes of the Lord were searching to and fro over the surface of the earth. I believe those eyes are still looking to this day. Someone who can be trusted. Someone who will refuse to come in with their plans and impose their stuff on the Lord. If you were here last Christmas, we talked about, we preached through that passage that says the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And that really interesting word, I think it's the only place in all of scripture that it's used. And we translate it as overshadowed, but you know what it really means? It means that the Holy Spirit superimposed his will over Mary's. When you think about it like that, it's like not as weird. Because we all have a will. And what we want to do, we want God to reveal his will. And then we take ours and superimpose it over the top. So that some things can cover certain things and other things can shine through. Remember transparencies from the old days? Anybody? Where's Kelsey? Kelsey. Silva, not Kelsey LaPlante. Kelsey used to run the transparencies 100 years ago. And you can kind of cover things up that you don't want to see. That's what we want to do. But you know what's wild? When the Holy Spirit superimposes his will over ours, he can cover things up that we don't want to see. And it's that grace, and it's that blood, and it's that sacrifice that when we allow him to superimpose his will over us, it covers a multitude of sin. And you know what shines through? Everything that he's given you, everything he's conceived in you, everything he's invested in you and entrusted to you. It shines through, and then it's up to us. And I want to say this morning, saints, it's up to you. It's up to you. In a culture that just so readily and happily terminates unwanted pregnancies, I would ask you this morning, is the Holy Spirit conceiving something in you? Has the Holy Spirit done a work and brought life in you? Has he given you vision? Has he given you a dream? Something that's beginning to stir in the womb of your spirit. Something that everything in your flesh wants you to shut down, put away, to end it, divorce it. In fact, it's interesting. The word that put away literally means divorce, and they weren't even married yet. But there was an engagement, and there's an engagement right now between us and the Lord. And so I want to ask, if you're in the room this morning and the Holy Spirit has begun that work in you, He's birthing something. He is maybe just conceiving. Maybe it's in the embryonic stages. But you say, Lord, I want to commit this thing to you. If that's you, would you step out of your seat and meet me at this altar this morning? There's somebody here and you're actually literally pregnant. And you're nervous about that. You're nervous about that. But every life that's created, the Father has a hand in. He may not be conceiving the Messiah in you, but he's conceiving heaven nonetheless. That's why we're here. When we pray that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Begin to understand that through the filter of Romans, and we see all of creation crying out for the manifestations of the sons and daughters of God. What does that mean? It means heaven comes through us. Heaven is birthed through us, through that life that is stirring in your gut even now. That feeling that's a little unsettling, maybe even. Why is it unsettling? Because it goes against your flesh. It's working against what you have understood to be the natural order of things. Order is, I have to understand this first. Well, heaven's order is always backwards, right? Jesus teaches that the first will be last, and the last shall be first, and the servants are the masters, and the masters are the servants, and out of the mouths of babes, right? Over and over and over, Jesus teaches us, it's not what you think. I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. Take a couple steps forward, if you would, if you're down here. Take a couple steps forward. Now, I want to say this morning, we are a Pentecostal church. That does not mean that we believe in chaos or confusion or disorder. What it does mean is that we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of those gifts that I have seen operate so powerfully down here is the gift of prophetic utterance. When it comes through our prayer team, our altar workers, folks that have been trained and vetted. And so what I want to ask is, under the covering of Pastor John, if our prayer team, our pastors, our elders, the folks that we know who have been vetted and trained here, if you would step out and join these folks. And the reason is this, because I believe that there are some people at this altar and it will be a prophetic word over their life that unlocks the power that is coming to life inside them. I've experienced it in my own life and it is consistent with Scripture. We'll preach that on another day. But for right now, know this, that herein lies one of those great mysteries. Somebody down here, somebody's going to come up and begin to pray with you, and they're going to start saying stuff about your life that you've never told anybody. That might make you a little nervous at first, like, he sees me when I'm sleeping. He knows when I'm awake. He does.
Yeah, he does.
And you know what he gets a kick out of? You know what he loves more than anything else? Surprising us. He's just blessed by it. And so he'll do things, little things like this, like somebody who doesn't know you, but who walks in the power of the Spirit to come up and just read your mail, just to get your attention and let you know, hey, you're here for a reason. The Lord called you here this morning, and now something crazy is about to happen in your life. So prepare yourself as much as you can for the mysteries of heaven. Prepare yourself with that open hand Ron talked about, not just to release whatever it is that we have, but to take whatever it is that he wants to give us. So we're going to have our prayer team just begin to minister to these folks. Prayer team, check, make sure people are saved. You know, things have to happen in order. And as they do, saints, we're just going to worship for a minute and then we'll let everybody go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire.
Yes.
Another way when the walls are closing in.
Jesus, Jesus, we bless your name, Lord.
And when I look at the space between where I used to be and its reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There is another in the waters. And should I ever need reminder, there is a cross that bears the burden.
It's not too late to come down here. If you meant to come down and that battle was taking place in your spirit, it's not too late. I just want to encourage you, before you sneak out of here, spend a few minutes here and dedicate that thing to the Lord. Dedicate yourself to protecting it, because that's what Jesus did. You see, anytime the Holy Spirit is doing something in us, it's vulnerable to us. It is vulnerable to our reactions. It's vulnerable to us wanting to put that fire out, wanting to abort that life. But saints, at the end of the day, he's entrusting it to you for a reason, because you are his choice to bring these things to life. Your womb, your life, your heart is the chosen incubator to see heaven come to earth. Otherwise, we would still just be watching it. We would still just be beholding it from a distance. But experiencing it means walking in it, means protecting it. Let's do that second verse.
All my dead left for dead beneath the water.
Ooh,
I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. Should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this reckoning? Oh, either way, I won't bow to the things of the world, Lord. And I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There is another in the fire. There is another in the fire.
I can see a light in the shining
as the darkness bows to him.
I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between westing. I can feel the ground shake beneath us as the prison walls cave in, and nothing stands between us. Yes.
Come on, just you sing that last verse. There is no other name.
There is no other name but the name that is Jesus. Sing it again. There is no other name. There is no other name but the name that is Jesus. Yeah, he who was and still is and will be through it all. Ooh, so come what may in the space between what remains
unseen and this reckoning.
Yes. I know I will never be alone. I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for finding us, for trusting us, for subjecting to us those things. Lord, we are keenly aware of how easily we can mess stuff up. But Lord, we are even more aware that in your sovereignty and in your grace, you never stop redeeming. You never stop restoring. And so, Lord, we bring it back to you. Even the things that we've divorced, the things we've put off, the things we've distanced ourselves from because we didn't understand it, because it didn't make sense. Lord, we come back to find that mystery again, for our faith to increase again, to partner with you in this calling again. We love you, Lord. All the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.